So, by way of exhortation this morning, I thought we'd look at the letter to Timothy. We've read chapter 4. I think we probably read chapters 1 and 2 last Sunday, I think if my dating is correct. And of course, the themes of Titus are fairly well matched to those of Timothy as well. So let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." Paul adds the following statement to this passage, highlighting its importance. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." These six verses then are commended to us as being able to strengthen us in our warfare against the wiles of the world, so that each of us can say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So the passage that we started with begins with a thank you. It is a very simple thing, but how often is it actually true? We are thankful all the time for these temporal things that we have, food, shelter, clothing. But how often are we thankful for that we have been privileged to hear the word of God and therefore able to minister in the work of God and his Son? Paul was obviously in a different position to us because he was in direct opposition to the way in which Jesus was then telling him how to walk. But any direction that is not parallel, or at least converging, is the wrong direction. Being thankful for the hope is a continual refrain of Paul's, and should also be a continual refrain of ours, and not just on a Sunday morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." Ephesians chapter 5, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's also a continual refrain of David throughout the Psalms. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It's not something that just happened when Jesus was in the earth. It's not just something that happened when we were baptized. We are enabled on a continual basis, and therefore our thanks should be given on a continual basis. In Timothy, Paul makes the contrast between his life in Christ and his life before Christ. We should also be thankful for this contrast between now and our previous ways of life. Paul may have been a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, and we may have been none of these things, but we were, and indeed are, far from perfect. We were probably part of some of those things that Paul lists in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And if we think that we are none of these things, then we kid ourselves. Even now, we can be unthankful and unholy. And regardless, we were not exactly in good shape. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because that's the way we were, and because that's what we naturally want to do, we can't do anything about it of our own accord. We are not strong enough to do it on our own, and so we rely on the grace of our Lord, which is exceeding abundant. This does not mean that we can just cruise along doing what we want. As Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Whichever way we look at it, though, this gift is amazing. When we look around us at what the world is like without hope, it is a scary prospect. They have no knowledge of what is going on. The world is full of people scared because of war, because of natural disasters, because of climate change. And yet, because of God's grace, we are given a glimpse into the future. It's a plan that has always been there. Even before sin actually came into the world, God had a plan for if it came into the world. God's desire has always been for a world where all people reflect his glory back to him. This plan was implemented as soon as Adam and Eve used their free will to do what they wanted to do, rather than what God had wanted them to do. Genesis 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The choice was there, and they chose to do what seemed like the most attractive thing to do. How often are we presented with options, and how often do we make the right choice? God's plan has always been there, and we have the choice whether we want to participate in it or not. And because we know of the hope and the grace is extended to us, we are obligated to do something about it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Jesus gave his life so that we have a hope of life. If we do not reach forward to grasp that hope, then we are effectively trampling on the way of our salvation. When you do not know that something exists, you have no obligation to do anything about it. But with knowledge comes responsibility. In this information age, this causes us a number of problems. We know so much about what goes on in the world around us. Earthquakes in diverse places, war, and so on. But that seems to dumb down our feelings of obligation. The obligation is still there, though, especially with the knowledge of the hope of eternal life, and is something that should never be ignored. Paul tells us repeatedly that with the law of Moses, responsibility came to those who were under it. Romans chapter 4. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And then Romans chapter 5. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed where there is no law. It isn't that prior to the law of Moses, anything and everything was okay, just that the law brought responsibility. It's the same today. Just because people aren't educated in the way of God, it doesn't mean that they can just do anything that they want. We, however, know how to distinguish between right and wrong, and we have an obligation, therefore, to do that which is right. We are of the privileged few who have heard of the salvation that is available to us through the grace of God and our symbolic death and resurrection, and a life, therefore, of following our Lord Jesus Christ. We, therefore, do need to follow. And now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here we find then that it is a collective thing, not just an individual thing. The analogy is to a building, the foundation our Lord Jesus Christ, put in place by our Heavenly Father, and we need each other. We need to each help the other to place ourselves on the foundations so that each component is strong. Most of all, though, it is precisely because we can do nothing for ourselves that we need to be surrounded by those trying to achieve the same things. As a group, we are stronger than when we are on our own. If we look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to those who believe in word, in your way of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. As a group, we should all be examples to each other, and no matter how old we are. Everyone looks around at their peers, but everyone also looks at those who are older than they are, and everyone looks at those who are younger than they are. It obviously depends on your age, but most should be able to gain from looking at all three bands of people. Paul is very careful to show that he should be an example in all things. It is of no use to be a good example in one facet of life and to be a bad example in another. The example that we have was perfect in all things for his whole life. His words were from his Father. His life with his Father was his Father's will. He loved his disciples enough to lay down his life for them. His influence was always for good. He had absolute faith in his Father's will, and he is still the only man to have walked the earth without sin. We fall short in these categories every day. We are better in some than in others. We have our strengths and our weaknesses. It is because of this that we don't need to be a perfect example, but we can all strengthen each other's weaknesses and with our own strengths. Or we can strengthen our own weaknesses by taking on board the strengths of others. We all need each other to improve on our walk to the kingdom. After all, we need help in different ways. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 tells us that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend's countenance. So let's each be conscious of how we're influencing those around us, no matter what age we are, physically or spiritually. At the end of chapter 4, Paul continues to talk about the way we live our lives and what we teach each other. Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's well known that the best way to retain information for yourself is to try and explain it to someone else. And in order to explain things, you need to ensure that you have a full understanding of the concept that you are trying to explain. In order to tell others how to do things, you need to be doing them yourselves, otherwise you're a hypocrite. Hence, Paul's command to pay attention to yourself. We use this time, as we share the bread and wine, to examine ourselves, but we should be reflecting on this more frequently. The pattern that we are following, our Lord Jesus Christ, spent his entire life giving glory to our Almighty God. In the life everlasting, we will be able to manifest that glory in perfection. And in the meantime, we are only able to be a shadow of that glory. We need to spend our time striving to give God the glory, as Paul exhorted Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. Everything we do should redound to his honour and glory. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. It is now time to examine ourselves against this pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners and to show us the way.